Morning. Christ is risen. All right, let's try that again. You say, I say Christ is risen. You say he is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen. Amen. All right. Thank you. Today, we're going to go into the latter part of the book of John. And the reason for me going into this, we're actually not talking necessarily about the resurrection account today. But we're going to talk about this account that happens shortly after the resurrection. This is an encounter that Jesus has with Thomas, right, the disciple Thomas. And the reason I wanted to share this with you is because, you know, part of what we want to do throughout the series is show how Jesus transforms the lives of the people that he meets. And they're very personal encounters. We've seen this all throughout the Gospels. That Jesus encounters these people, and whether it's a short conversation, it may be a long conversation, but he meets with them, he talks to them, he listens to them. And then after that moment, their lives are completely turned around. And we're going to see this here in the encounter here with Thomas as well. So as we go into this, let me pray for the Spirit to be here with us as we dig into the Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for your mercy and your grace that as we reflect upon the resurrection of Christ, that you would help us to know that we are alive and not dead, and that as we read your words make us alive. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us boldly so that our hearts may be changed, that our not only our minds and our perspectives would be shifted, but our hearts would be transformed. We do ask that today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So, again, we come into this passage, and usually when we come across this passage, it's labeled the passage about doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, which seems like an unfair nickname to me. If you've ever read the Gospels before, if you've read through and you learn about the apostle and the disciple Thomas, it's kind of unfair because actually Thomas was one of the most committed disciples. He was one of the most committed disciples of Jesus Christ. There's actually an incident in John chapter 11. Jesus was planning to go back to Judea to see Lazarus. Lazarus died, and he wanted to go back and see his friend. And the disciples, knowing that the people there were upset at Jesus, they said, Jesus, don't go back. You know, we don't want to get hurt. We don't want you to be hurt. But Thomas called out to the fellow disciples and says, let us go that we may also die. We want to die with him. But unfortunately, still, Thomas is called doubting Thomas and not a very committed Thomas, right? And it's because of this one encounter in chapter 20. This one encounter basically labels him this doubter. You know, it's like if you're given a nickname for your worst moment, the worst thing you've ever done, and that was your nickname forever. That happens in elementary school, right? You do one stupid thing. And you're labeled that forever. In the same way, Thomas doubts. And forever we're seen, and we see him as a doubter. Now, thing about this is that everyone doubts. Right? Doesn't everyone? We all doubt in some way. Now, sometimes doubt can be good. You know, sometimes doubt, we need it. It's necessary in order to survive. You know, I think about doubt when I look in my fridge, and there's these leftovers that I've been wanting to eat, and it's been like a week, and you know it's kind of at the edge of going bad, and then you just take it out, and you smell it, and it smells kind of funny, but you still want to eat it. So you're just, what I usually tell myself is, it's not that bad. I can still, you know, I can still do it. But then the doubt kicks in, and you know when the doubt kicks in, you know that it's probably not the best idea. You don't want to risk your life for something that may harm you. So in some way, doubt can be helpful. But other times, doubt can also be unhelpful. You know, especially when you think about relationships. You know, you think about the relationships that you have in your life. When you doubt the love of the person in the relationship, or you doubt their authenticity, you doubt that they care about you, what does that do to the relationship? It makes it crumble. Right, when doubt is entered, when it's present, constantly there, the relationship can go as deeply as you want it to go. And we find these kinds of things all the time, especially in the relationship that we all have. And so that's all to say that we doubt in some way. Everyone doubts. And that's especially true when it comes to faith. But just kind of the simple message that I want to share with you today is this, that there is more reason to believe than there is to doubt. And Jesus in his resurrection does not answer every question that we may ever have. That's not the point. It's not to say that every single question, every single doubt will be completely erased. But instead, what Jesus does is he offers up his own life. And in offering up his life, he gives us everything that we need in order to have faith and follow him. He gives us everything we need in order to be committed to him. He gives us everything we need to live like those who are alive and not dead. So that's kind of the main idea, the big idea I want to share with you. And so we're going to split this passage up into kind of two parts. And the first part is Thomas's doubt. Let's go through this part right here in verse 24 to 25. It says this, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" You know, Thomas, who's called the twin here because he's probably a twin, wasn't with all the other disciples when Jesus originally appeared. So basically everybody was there and Jesus appeared to them, and when they saw Jesus, they started celebrating. But for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. Now, it's said that most likely Thomas was so in grief, like he was so saddened by the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that he went away into solitude. And he stood there, and he stayed there. You know, he was so deeply hurt and saddened by this event that he went out by himself. And during that time he was by himself, that's when Jesus appeared. And he missed the party, right? Jesus appeared, everybody's celebrating, and he missed it. And all the other disciples, having seen that, point out to Thomas. They see Thomas later and say to him, "We have seen Jesus. We have seen him." Now Thomas thinks that it's completely unbelievable. And we see this here. You know, he's probably thinking, they've seen a ghost. These are crazy people. You know, you can kind of sense there's an incredible amount of grief. These are 12 people, right? Not including, or 11 people that followed Jesus throughout his ministry. These 3 years were with him every single day. They believed that he was the Messiah. And believing that he was the Messiah, they believed that Jesus would not only teach them as a rabbi, but they all believed that Jesus would be raised up as the King of Israel, that he would restore the nation, that he would rise and lead all the people, defeat the Roman government. That's what they believed. And when he died, all those dreams that they had were crushed. And so when Thomas is saying to them and looking at them and hearing this, that Jesus is risen, saying, "Your mind is playing tricks. You have been deceived." You know, it's kind of like when you want something so bad to happen that even your mind starts playing tricks on you. Right? Thomas is a very rational person. He's saying, "You want it so bad that you're going to make these things up. You're seeing ghosts." And so here's Thomas's reply. Think about this. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe." See, even the greatest believers doubt. The greatest believers doubt. Thomas, the original disciple, one of the original, was with Jesus and yet he doubted. Now, I want to share with you just a few different accounts of doubt. I just read these. These are from different people throughout church history that experienced doubt as well. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, the reformers of the faith, he said this, "For more than a week, I was close to the gates of hell, death and hell, and I trembled in all my members. Christ was holy, lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. Martin Luther struggled. He struggled with depression. And as he struggled with depression, he struggled with his spiritual walk with God. And there are times that he writes about that he struggled to the extent that he was becoming completely separated from God. Christ was wholly lost in his life. He felt this kind of doubt lingering in his life. John Calvin, another reformer, said, "Surely, while we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured, we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety." Lastly, Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, says this: "The strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy." These are people that could be considered the greatest believers in all of church history. All of church history. They're the greatest believers, and yet they doubted. They doubted. Now, I may not have the same stature as these men, you know, but I do want to share with you that, you know, I have doubted as well. I remember most vividly there was a time about a year after I committed myself to Christ, and I wanted to, you know, just go all out for Jesus. And within that year, I was doing as much as I could. You know, I was serving. You know, I was worshiping. I was doing my quiet times. I was reading the Bible. I was praying. And then all of a sudden, over that course, after that year, it just started to hit me. Doubt. Right? This doubt started to hit me. And as this doubt started to hit me, it didn't just come once and just leave, but it started to linger in my heart. And it stayed there. And no matter what I tried to do, it wouldn't go away. You know, I thought maybe if I just push it out, maybe if I just continue serving, maybe if I just keep worshiping, it'll leave me. Because I know, for me, I thought doubt is something that is not compatible with faith. I can't doubt, or else I can't be a Christian. And so after a period of time when that doubt still stayed, I wrestled to the extent that I said, maybe this is not for me. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this life. And as I thought about it, I wrestled. I remember this was during college. I walked around in the middle of the quads. It was like 3 a.m. in the morning, just wrestling with this. I said, maybe this is it. And as I thought about that, I said, you know, well, let me go talk to some people and just to let them know what's going on. And the first person that I talked to, he was an older brother of mine. I sat down with him. I told him everything. I said, I don't think I can do this anymore. You know, I know I've committed myself to a lot of these things, but I just can't do it. It's not for me. And I said, this doubt, I have so much doubt that because of this doubt, I can't be a true Christian. If people know that I doubt, I can't be a true Christian. And he answered, and really this is the only thing he said to me: we all doubt. We all doubt. And as soon as he said that, I said, really? We all doubt? You doubt too? I didn't think that was for Christians. I didn't think that Christians were supposed to doubt. And yet he said that. We all doubt. Here's the idea here. You are not alone in your doubt. You are not alone in your doubt. You may think you're alone, but you are not alone. Now, even though Thomas's doubt is unordinary and it's pretty normal, it doesn't mean that there were no consequences to his doubt. You know, it says that in the next verse, that 8 days pass until Thomas sees Jesus. And that means for at least 8 days, Thomas was not worshiping Jesus. Thomas was not sharing the gospel. He was not evangelizing. He was stuck in his doubt. It immobilized him. He let his doubt take over. And when doubt takes over, it's not a good thing. When doubt takes over, it's not a good thing. I've been watching basketball. The Bucks are in the playoffs. They won their first playoff game yesterday. But when you watch basketball, you know, as a person, if you're on the free throw line and you're shooting that free throw, what's the most important thing to have? It's the confidence, right? It's the easiest shot in the game. If you don't have the confidence, you're most likely going to miss. And so there's people who take that shot who have doubt of their abilities. And when they have doubt, they're going to miss. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to make 100% of the shots. Stephen Curry, the best shooter in the game, he doesn't even make 100% of his shots, but he believes that he will make 100% of his shots. That's what makes him good. You know, when it comes to our spiritual lives, again, doubt exists and we know that, but doubt is not without its consequences. When doubt takes over our lives become devoid of power. It becomes ineffective. Our lives become inactive and it controls us. And rather than letting the glory of God spread out, what ends up happening when we let doubt take over is that we start watching from the stands. We start watching everything happen rather than being a part of the vision. Now, I know some of us here don't believe that we doubt. I don't think everybody here believes, oh, I am a doubter. Or maybe you have what you consider a pretty strong faith. But I would say this, that sometimes the way that we live actually reveals a hidden doubt. It reveals a doubt that has actually goes far deeper than just what we say. We may say that we believe, we may say that we don't have any doubts, but in fact, the way that our lives are lived out, it shows that we have doubt. See, when you don't pray, what's going on? You doubt that God listens. When you don't read the word, you're doubting that God speaks. When you don't preach the gospel, you doubt that God can transform lives. Even if we say we believe these things, if we don't do these things, we are doubting. We doubt. So it's to say that all of us doubt. All of us don't live the way that we're supposed to. So, what do we do with our doubt? Here's Jesus' answer. I'm going to read verse 26 through 28. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now again, 8 days later, the disciples were all together and Jesus appeared to them and peace be with you is simply hi. That's the greeting. Jesus comes in and says, "Hello, everyone," right? Surprises them. "Here I am." And Thomas, as he sees Jesus, he sees him and really doesn't say anything. You know, again, what Thomas was doing beforehand was saying, "Oh, if Jesus is here, I need to really see what's going on. I need to see his wounds. I need to feel his wounds." But instead, Jesus addresses him first. He says, "Thomas, come over here. Here I am. Believe me." Now, it doesn't say that Thomas took time to inspect the wounds. Now, as Thomas went over there, it doesn't say that he actually said, "All right, Jesus, now it's my time to make sure that this is real. Come over here, let me feel those hands. Let me stick my finger in the side of your wound and make sure that there's blood there. I just want to make sure that everything is good, and then I'll believe." It doesn't do that. Instead, in this moment, he sees Jesus, and Jesus calls out to him. And as Jesus calls out, his response is, "My Lord and my God." Now, when some people have studied this passage and studied this book, they say that these words are one of the most important words in the whole gospel. Some of the most important words that have been spoken in this gospel, because the way that it's translated here is that it is the way that people attested to who God was in the Old Testament. Yahweh Adonai, Lord and God. And Jesus wasn't referred to in this kind of way until Thomas speaks out to him and says, Yahweh Adonai, my Lord and my God. It's a statement of absolute divinity. He's saying that, Jesus, you are the I am, the one who all the prophets have spoken about, the one who people have worshipped. You are the true God. You are not only the rabbi, not only the Messiah, but you are God in human form. Why is it significant? First, it shows us the difference between the teaching of Jesus versus the resurrection of Jesus. Again, when Thomas was serving with Jesus, when he followed him, he learned all the teachings that Jesus had to give. Thomas was well-versed in everything that Jesus taught. He heard it all. Jesus was the great rabbi. But what we have seen in this passage and in the life of Thomas is that it wasn't enough to transform him completely. Thomas was a student of Judaism. He learned all the commandments. He learned all the different things that Jesus wanted to teach. Learned to love others a little better. Learned to follow God a little better. But it wasn't enough to transform him completely. Only when Thomas encounters the resurrected Jesus is he transformed. Only when he encounters the resurrected Jesus. You know, in the world today, people talk about the life of Jesus as the most important, right? There's modern scholars or people that say that we should only focus on the life of Jesus. Let us see Jesus as a great example. Let's see him and just, you know, love other people better. Let's help the poor. You know, let's make sure that we're kind. Let's make sure that we teach about justice. And let's just remember the life about Jesus. Let's forget about the cross. Let's forget about the resurrection. Let's forget about the miracles. But here we see this, that the life of Thomas, that Thomas was someone who studied under Jesus most intimately, and yet he wasn't transformed completely. It took the resurrection to transform him. See, when we take the resurrection out of Christianity, when we take the miracles out of Christianity, Christianity is stripped of everything. There is no Christian faith when there is no resurrection. All that really lasts, if there is no resurrection, is just a philosophy of teaching, which can help us a little bit, but it won't transform you. It won't transform me. It won't do anything. See, it is the resurrection that truly transformed Thomas. See, the teaching of Jesus can improve us, but it's only his resurrection that can transform us. Right? His teaching can explain sin, but only the resurrection abolishes sin. The teaching can help us cope with death, but only the resurrection defeats it. See, his teaching is about what we can do, but when Jesus is resurrected, he is telling us about what he has done for us. That's the difference. That's the difference between the teaching and the resurrection. Jesus teaches his people to say, we must do this. But he's also saying that the only way you can have the power to do these things that I'm teaching you is if you believe in my resurrection. That is the only way you will receive the power in order to continue going. And finally, Thomas got it. Finally got it. It's not about Jesus as the great teacher. It's Jesus as the great Savior, the resurrected one, the one who abolished sin and defeated death. We also see this, that as Thomas is calling out to Jesus as my Lord and my God, the other important reason is that he's establishing the future apostleship of Thomas. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, he didn't need to appear to him for Thomas to believe necessarily. Right? Does Jesus need to appear to us in order for us to believe? No, he doesn't need to appear to us to be a believer. But in order for Thomas to become an apostle, Jesus appeared to him. Right? One of the qualifications of being an apostle is that you have to see Jesus. right? All the disciples who saw Jesus ended up becoming apostles of the faith. They were the ones who could actually testify to the risen Christ and therefore go out and preach the risen Christ and plant churches. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, he saw the risen Christ in his glorified form and he became an apostle for the faith. See, Jesus appeared to Thomas in order to commission him for gospel witnessing. Jesus used him to spread the gospel. And we see in the life of Thomas in church history that Thomas, as he became an apostle, he became one of the foremost apostles to go out into the country of India and plant churches. And he went and spread the gospel there. It was a resurrected Jesus who had commissioned this disciple who was paralyzed by doubt to become an apostle who would boldly proclaim the gospel to places never reached. We see that Jesus changed the life of Thomas in that way. Now, that's great for Thomas. We look at him. We say, good, that's great. I'm happy for him. But what about our doubt? Verse 29 to 31 says, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, or have not seen and yet have believed." Now verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus gives Thomas a rebuke, saying, "Thomas, you should know better. You should know better that than for you to only believe if I show up in front of you. But in spite of all that, I am here because I am going to use you and your weaknesses to spread my message." But Jesus also recognizes that many people will not see him in his resurrected state. The majority of people will not see him in his resurrected state. So he pronounces a blessing on them. "Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed." He's talking to us. Jesus is talking about us. He's pronouncing a blessing on you. "Blessed are you who have not seen and yet have believed." See, Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is providing a people a supernatural grace and blessing in order to receive the power of faith. And there are many ways to strengthen this faith. He says, "Blessed are you when you listen to the account of the apostles, the ones that I have entrusted with this faith. Blessed are you when you listen to them and hear them out. Blessed are you when you read this letter, which is written for you so that you may believe in Jesus." Are you reading the word? Because this word, this gospel of John specifically was written for you so that you may believe. It's the word of God. "Blessed are you when you look deeply into my accounts, into the accounts of the historical Jesus. Not just a supernatural Jesus that we talk about, but blessed are you when you look into those accounts and study it and still see that I am there." When Jesus not only appeared to his closest advisors, but he appeared to hundreds of others. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Right, even as the Apostle Paul is writing this amazing account of Jesus, he's saying that there will be some skeptical people who don't believe what I'm saying, but there are people right now you can go talk to who have seen the risen Christ. Believe. Now, Jesus does not ask you to place a blind trust in him as if we are to close off our minds and our rationality in order to have faith. Instead, he's saying this: take a look. Look deeply. Take a look. Read these accounts. Think about who has the best answers to life. Ask who can give you eternal hope. And what you'll find is that belief is greater than doubt. Belief is greater than doubt. And sometimes this belief rushes out like a spring. It's just instantaneous. Sometimes this belief is just right there and then. Everything just clicks together. And other times it's slow. You know, I'm going to share with you just this short quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, prior to his conversion, was an extreme skeptic. Right? He was a skeptic of the faith. And he didn't believe in God, and he didn't believe in all the things that the people around him were talking about. And yet, there were close friends around him, one being J.R.R. Tolkien, right, one of his close friends, started to preach the gospel to him and share with him. And C.S. Lewis started to wrestle with these questions and wrestle with these kinds of doubts that he held on to. And as he wrestled with these things, he started to investigate, dig deep into all the different questions about faith. Now, the conversion of C.S. Lewis wasn't like this instantaneous, miraculous conversion. But here's what his conversion was like. He says, when I set out, he was going to the zoo. Right? He was just in a car, in a sidecar, going to the zoo. When I set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. It was more like when a man, after long sleep, still lying motionless in a bed, becomes aware that he is now awake. See, at that moment, belief became greater than doubt. Now, it wasn't that every single question was answered. C.S. Lewis will continue to have questions, most notably about suffering into his late life. But yet, in that moment, belief became greater than doubt. And when belief became greater than doubt, his life was changed. As you know, C.S. Lewis is one of the greatest modern apologists, the defenders of the faith that we have. Now, some of us will continue to struggle with doubt. Some of us will continue to have these things that linger. But I want to remind you with this, that faith is not about removing every shred of doubt from your life, nor is it about having every single question answered. But faith is about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So whether we have little faith or great faith, whether we're holding on to the edge of the cloak of Jesus or if we're embracing Jesus fully, it is not about us. Our belief in him is not about the strength of our faith. The belief in Jesus is not about how much willpower we have in order to follow him. But belief in Jesus is simply saying, Jesus, I believe you. I believe what you did. I still have questions. I still have doubts. But if you resurrected from the grave, as you said, and as all the other people have said, then I want to experience a resurrection with you. See, Jesus gave us life through the resurrection. And through it, he gave us also the power of faith. That faith is not just something that we conjure up, but it is the gift of God. That is what we get in the resurrection. Right? When we sing and we worship, we may not always feel it. We may not always feel like singing. We may not always feel like worshiping because it's not just there. It's not in our hearts. But the hope of Easter, the hope of the resurrection is that God has given it to us. That is why I sing. That is why I worship. That is why I will continue to follow. Because my belief in Jesus is greater than my doubt. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for those who are continuing to struggle with their doubt. And it mobilizes us. It keeps us from serving, keeps us from worshiping, it keeps us from following you, and we simply stand and sit at the sidelines waiting for all these things to pass by, Lord. I pray that instead you will help us to see that we have of the hope of heaven, that it was made clear for us in the resurrection that Jesus not only gave us this event in history, but he also gave us faith in our lives. That our doubt can be completely covered over by the resurrection, by the will of Jesus, by the power of Jesus. And that our strength to follow you is not found within, but it is found in him. Father, I pray that you would show us your grace and your mercy every day. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with the hope that we need to continue following and running this race. We are sinful. Lord, we confess that we are weak, but you are strong. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this body. Thank you, Lord, that you gather your people and your saints together, that when we lack strength, we can still not only even get it from you, but we can gain strength from our brothers and sisters around us. So let us sing together. Let us worship together in this one voice as we hope in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.